Matthew 12, the Bible reads, "And at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that is gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother's brethren stood without, desiring to speak with them. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for Pastor. We pray that you bless him right now as he preaches out of your word, Lord. And just bless the service and every aspect of it, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 12 this evening. Look down at verse 38. It says, Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Signs of Heaven. The Signs of Heaven. And yes, I'm going to talk about the solar eclipse tonight. Okay, this will be the last time I talk about it, all right? I just got to get it off my chest about everything that's taking place. And so I'm preaching this because I'm really embarrassed for Christians of today that seem to be dismayed at the signs of heaven. And they can't take a celestial event like the solar eclipse and just enjoy it. They have to, you know, kind of add some sort of prophetic, you know, attachment to it, try to connect it to the Bible as though something cataclysmic is going to happen tomorrow. But nothing's going to happen, okay? And it's only other than a little bit of shade, okay? A partial solar eclipse that we're going to get here in Southern California. Other than that, nothing's going to happen. And the reality is this, is that I do blame social media for all of the frantic behavior of Christians today, you know, freaking out about the solar eclipse because of the fact that social media is just filled with the myriad of false prophets. And they're constantly putting out videos and false information and claiming to know what the Bible says. And unfortunately, you know, you have people, whether they're believers or not, or they think that they're believers, they think that they're saved, that they basically enjoy heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And therefore, they're turning themselves unto fables. They want to hear about fairy tales. They want to hear about fake stuff and Nephilims. They want to hear about flat earth. They want to hear that, you know, the solar eclipse is going to go over three towns called Nineveh and, you know, something's going to happen, but nothing's going to happen, okay? I know I typically say something about to happen, but nothing about to happen tomorrow other than the solar eclipse. And so I want to talk this evening about what the attitude of a Christian should be towards the signs of heaven, okay? The sun, the moon, and the stars. And what are their purposes? But before I get into that, let me go ahead and give some context to what we just read here in Matthew chapter 12. And in fact, go with me if you would to Matthew 16. It's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 16 if you would. And he repeats this again. It says in Matthew 16 in verse number 1, The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So keep in mind, the Pharisees are Jews who are not believers. They are apostate, and they're basically asserting that in order for them to believe that Jesus Christ is from God, they need to see something visible. They need to see something tangible, something that they can perceive with their physical eyes, hear with their ears, in order to actually believe it. But the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So things that pertain to the Word of God, things that God says are going to happen, they're not things that we can tangibly see with our eyes as of yet. The things that have to be accepted by faith, it's the hope that is within us. We look at the Bible, which is the only tangible thing that we have here, right? And we believe what the Word of God says. But they're telling them, show us a sign. But here's the thing. If Jesus were to show them a sign from heaven that he is the Son of God, they still won't believe it. Because at the end of the day, he is the sign. He is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And even then, he came into his own, and the Bible says that his own received him not. And so that's clear proof there. So they're not really into belief. And this really reminds me of a lot of Christians today where they'll say, well, just show me in the Bible. Or people who claim to be Christian, just show me in the Bible, and you give them a clear verse, and they're like, well, I don't believe that. You know, show me another verse. And then you show them another verse, it's like, well, I don't believe that. Show me another one. Where else does it say that? You can give them the entire Bible. And they're not going to believe it because at the end of the day, they're not seeking for truth. They're looking for fables, okay? They're looking for deception. Verse 2 says, He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. He goes on to say, In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? In other words, he's like, you guys are really good at determining what kind of weather we're going to have today based upon just the clear evidence of the sky. But here you have the God of heaven right in front of you, and you can't discern the time of your visitation is what he's referring to. Okay. He says in verse number 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left him and departed. I love that. He's just like, he just leaves him with that. He's like, see ya, and he walks away. Okay. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, what he's referring to is a prophetic event that's going to take place tomorrow where the eclipse will cover three towns by the name of Nineveh. No, it's not what he's talking about. Okay. Now, but this is what the narrative is being pushed today, you know, by these social media heretics known as one of them being Big Nick, who literally uses this verse to say that on April 8th is the fulfillment of this prophetic statement that's being made here in Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 16. And he's just like, and define irony, okay? Because he's like, you know, oh, this solar eclipse is going to take place, and this is what the Bible says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Oh, you mean like you? Oh, Big Nick, you're talking about yourself. Because he's the one who's seeking after the sign, the solar eclipse, as a celestial sign in spiritual matters. And he claims that because the shadow of the solar eclipse is going to be cutting across various towns, three of which supposedly are called Nineveh, that somehow that is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy right here in Matthew chapter 16. And then, you know, but obviously he's very vague about what the result is. So let's say, you know, this is a fulfillment. So what's going to happen? They're going to get shade. You know, what is it that's going to take place? And he's like, America's really wicked, though, so we'll see what happens, you know. Nothing's going to happen. And the reality is this, is that the guy is 2,000 years too late of the fulfillment of this prophecy, because this has nothing to do with the solar eclipse. It has nothing to do with the celestial bodies. What does this have to do with? It has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how do we know that? Well, because he compares himself to Jonah, who was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And obviously, that event that took place with Jonah was prophetic of Jesus Christ, who was going to die and go to hell and burn in hell for 3 days and three nights. And the Bible says that his soul is not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And so Jesus Christ, you know, the sign that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, that he is the Word of God made flesh, and the fact that he went to hell for 3 days and three nights, the result of that is that he's going to come back to life. It's not a spiritual resurrection, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. It's a physical resurrection. So just as Nineveh saw Jonah, you know, and how he looked after he came out of the whale's belly, in like manner, people are going to see the resurrected Jesus Christ in this day. So he's telling the Pharisees, you're asking for a sign, and the only sign you're going to get is when I resurrect. That's the only sign you're going to get. So Big Nick is 2,000 years too late for the fulfillment of this prophecy because Jesus Christ resurrected already, okay? And we don't even get that sign because we didn't see it with our eyes, but blessed are they who don't see and yet believe, amen? We believe by faith that Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected on the third day, and that's how you get saved, by calling on the name of the Lord and believing that in your heart. So he tells them, hey, you know, he's basically saying you're a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, why is that? You know, in Matthew 12, he says you're an evil and adulterous generation. In Matthew 16, he says you're a wicked and adulterous generation. Why does he categorize them as being an adulterous generation for wanting a sign? Well, it's because of the fact that he's addressing the fact that this generation is a sensual generation. In other words, they base everything off of feelings, off of what they can perceive with their physical eyes, see with their, or hear with their ears, physically touch with their hands, and then they'll believe it type of a thing. So he's saying you guys are wicked because anything that's not of faith is sin. So if you're not willing to accept it by faith, then you're a wicked and adulterous generation. That's why you want a sign. You want something that you can physically see with your eyes, but you're not going to get that. Okay. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Jude. Verse 18 says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now, this is referring to the end times. And it's addressing the fact that there's going to be people who claim to be Christian, but in actuality, they are mocking Christianity. And one of the ways to determine that is that they walk after their own ungodly lust, referring to the fact that they are lustful, sensual. They are people who need signs in the heaven. They need something physical to see with their eyes. It says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual. Listen to this, having not the Spirit. Doesn't sound like someone who's saved, right? It's like they don't have the Spirit. They're sensual. These are people who are mocking Christianity. And folks, you look on the internet right now, Christianity is being made fun of on the internet a lot. And I'm not talking about atheists or agnostics or, you know, the alphabet mafia or whatever. I'm talking about Christianity is being made fun of by Christians themselves. When they promote this stupidity and garbage, they make Christianity look stupid. And, you know, these videos are a dime a dozen, these false prophetic statements that they're making. They come out all the time. And people eat it up with fork and spoon. People love this stuff. And here's the thing is, like, you know, they hear this guy making the statement about Matthew 16 and Matthew 12, and they don't even decide to go look for it themselves. Because if they actually read it, they'll be like, wait a minute, this isn't even talking. Where's the solar eclipse here? There's no solar eclipse here. You know? They would easily see that he's referring to the resurrection. But they're so lazy, you know, they're so sluggardly and slothful when it comes to spiritual matters that they just believe it because this guy said it. And the Bible says that the simple believe every word and are punished, the Bible says. But look what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 states. It says in verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Listen to this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, if you've read through the book of Revelation, you see why this is saying that, right? Because in the book of Revelation, throughout the wrath of God that's being poured out upon this world, at the same time, you have the false prophet and the beast doing great signs and miracles before the people, before all of earth. And it's one of the reasons why the people will wonder after the beast and will say, who's able to make war with the beast, right? And they wonder after him to begin to worship him because he comes back to life. And the false prophet is able to do these signs and lying wonders. Well, folks, if people are willing to believe an AI-generated picture or a video, how much more when these guys have the authority to perform these types of signs, they're going to believe it. It says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So why do people believe stupidity, heresy, fables? Well, it's because they hate the truth. They're not satisfied with the truth. You give them the truth and they're like, that's not good enough. You know, you tell them plainly what the text says and they're like, no, there has to be something else. That's called rejecting the truth. And so what's the cause of that? Look at verse 11, the result of that, excuse me. It says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So I'm saying this to kind of comfort you and comfort myself, that if people aren't listening to you, aren't believing you when you say it, you know, don't feel bad, because at the end of the day, they're just rejecting the truth. And sometimes God just sends people strong delusions. It's like, oh, okay, so you just choose to believe stupidity. Okay, then you're going to believe it full on. You're going to believe every aspect of it. You'll never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And obviously, 2 Thessalonians 2 is referring to the great falling away that we're going to see in the book of Revelation when people begin to worship the Antichrist and how people are going to believe that. And it says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And we see the precursor of that today where people just believe all types of deceits and lies and they revel in those things. They love the fables. They love the videos that say the Euphrates River dried up and solar eclipse this and all this nonsense. They love that stuff. They love the conspiracy videos. They love, you know, I just saw a video recently. Someone sent it to me. And this guy is just like, hey, I just want to point something out here. You know, the solar eclipse, I want you to look at this company, and it looks like a solar eclipse. And if you look in the middle, it's like, it says 666, huh? Solar eclipse, 666. I'm just saying, you know, so You give me any kind of image, you can pull any numbers out of that. And you know what? People are just like, he's on to something. Yeah, he's on to deceit. He's on to a bunch of nonsense. And I can't tell you how many times literally people message me, or people have messaged me even within the last week, and said, what do you think about the solar eclipse? And I know what they're asking. You know, I just tell them, it's like, it's cool. Can't wait to see it. That's not the answer they want, though. They want me to freak out with them. Which obviously, you know, there's in my flesh, I'm tempted to kind of go along with it. Like, you know, they're just like, what do you think about the solar eclipse? The world's going to end, brother. You're done. You know, we're doomed. You know? So, see, I'm closing my account next week when it happens because everything's over, you know? The end of the world is coming tomorrow, you know? They would love for me to say something like that. They hate the fact that I'm just like, I can't wait to see it. Why? Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They have pleasure in Scripture being taken out of context. They have pleasure in heresy. They have pleasure in fables, Jewish fables at that. And they don't like the truth. Go to Deuteronomy 13, the last verse we're going to go to by way of introduction. Let me just say this, because when you think about 2 Thessalonians 2, in conjunction with the book of Revelation and some of the events that take place there, some of the signs and lying wonders that the false prophet will produce, you know, I believe a lot of those things are literally going to take place. Like, the false prophet will have some sort of supernatural capability of performing these types of miracles. And, you know, people take issue with that because they think to themselves, well, only God can do that. And, you know, these people are not saved. But the reality is this, is that what people don't understand is that God actually does allow unsaved people to perform miracles. And the reason people have like a knee-jerk reaction at that is because of the fact that they're thinking to themselves, well, why would God allow that? Because if he's allowing them to perform miracles, then people are going to be deceived by it, right? And here's my answer to that, Cody. Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me give you some proof here. Look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Uh-oh. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what he's saying? You know, there's going to come a time when some people are performing miracles, signs, and lying wonders, and he's testing you out to see if you're a sensual person, to see if you're a wicked and adulterous generation, to see if that's all it takes for it to get you to believe a lie. Because really, at the end of the day, we should see, is what they're saying matching up with the Bible? Which 99.99999% of the time, anybody who's doing a lying wonder doesn't have doctrine that lines up with the Bible. And so he's saying, you know, I'm going to allow it to come to pass just to kind of prove you and test you to see if you actually love the Lord. And what is the way that we can display that we love the Lord? By believing the Bible. By proving the message that comes out of that man's mouth. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us that by their fruits ye shall know them, and it's referring to the words that are coming out of their mouth. And so this is proof that we should never take signs and wonders as confirmation that someone's from God. First of all, because the majority of people who are performing those signs and wonders are charlatans and grifters who are just lying. But let's just say Satan enables them to do so. That's still not confirmation, because at the end of the day, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We esteem the word of God more than our necessary foods or even the signs and lying wonders. And look, you're going to have a man at the end of the world who's going to be performing all types of signs and lying wonders, even to the point where he's going to come back to life. And the guy's called the Antichrist, the son of perdition. But you know what? People are going to see that and be like, oh, he is Jesus. He is the Christ because he came back to life. He's probably going to be dead for 3 days and 3 nights and come back to life. And people will believe it because people are, you know, the people out there are a wicked and adulterous generation that are looking for that sign. And the Bible's clearly telling us here, I'm doing it. I'm allowing that to prove you to see if you love the Lord your God. Okay. And so the point that I'm making by way of introduction is the fact that God actually condemns Christians who seek after a sign. Don't base your beliefs off of dreams and visions and the sky and the clouds and the planets and the stars, the celestial bodies. You know, don't base it off of astrology. You know, what's your sign? Oh, man, the reason I'm so sinful is because I'm a Virgo or whatever, you know. It's just built into me. That's what my destiny is, because I'm a Scorpio or something, you know. And that's a thing where people blame the way they're wired based upon whatever that's called. You know, what is it? Horoscope. You know what I mean? They base it off of, like, what month were you born in, and that's your spirit animal or something, you know. I'll tell you, everyone who believes that is born under the animal, which is also known referred to as an ass. You're an ass. That's what you are. Go to Psalm 8, if you would. Psalm 8. So let me give you the biblical perspective on heavenly host. And when I say heavenly host, I'm not referring to the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims. I'm referring to the heavenly host that we can see with our eyes, the stars, the planetary systems, solar systems, things of that nature, the sun and the moon. That's what I'm talking about. This is what should be our biblical perspective. And I'm going to start really nice in the beginning, and then we'll get into the other stuff in just a bit. Number one, at its most basic level, when we look at the stars and the moon and the sun, it should cause us to glorify God, right? Because the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible says that the firmament showeth his handiwork. So when you look at how beautiful the sky looks from Los Angeles, you know, or whatever it is that you can't see from it, you know, when you look at the three stars that are in the sky, oh man, that's an airplane. You know, it's all flickering, it has a red light. But you know, if you do have a chance to go to the mountains, Big Bear, or whatever, and you're away from not just the smoke pollution, but even the light pollution, and you're able to actually see the stars, you know, it should create wonder in your soul, right? How great and magnificent our God is to have created such a magnificent sky and creation. And the Bible even tells us that even prior to salvation, the heavens declare the glory of God, in a sense that it shows us that there is a creator, right? The unsaved, even there's unsaved people who, even though they haven't believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, they clearly know that the world and that which can be seen was created by God. And I'm sure when they look at the heavens, they say, wow, thank God for this. You know, it creates a sense of wonder in them. Look at Psalm 8, verse 3. David speaking here says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, I think about what sign should I be looking for, you know? No, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So what did it create within the soul of David? He looked at the stars, the sun, and the moon, and he realized how small he was in comparison to everything else. Right? It basically humbled him is what it did. Because, you know, people can become high and mighty in their mind. People have a tendency to not condescend to men of low estate, to highly esteem themselves in their own eyes. Whereas when you look at the sky, the stars, sun, and moon, you realize how insignificant, really, you can be compared to all of creation. And that makes us love the Lord even more, because as small and as insignificant as we are compared to all the solar systems and the galaxies out there, God is mindful of us, right? He inhabits this planet. He sees the hearts of men here. He cares for your estate. He takes care of you. He protects you. He feeds you. He finds joy in walking and communion with you, and you reading the Bible and praying. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It should create a sense of humility and gratitude that as big as this universe is, like, God chooses to focus on us. Because Earth is just really small compared to a lot of the other planets out there, right? And obviously, it's very unique because of the fact that God created it. This is where he chose. And obviously, Earth is the best planet in the entire universe, because this is where Jesus Christ came to. Amen. So it creates within us a sense of gratitude, a sense, a desire to glorify God. And so when we go out there and we look at, don't look at the sun, but you know, when you see it in the horizon, you know, look at it real quick and you see the moon, you see the heavenly bodies, it should cause us to say, number one, wow, God is so powerful, but also like this powerful God is paying attention to me. And he cares whether I have sin in my life or not. He cares about my estate. You know, he cares about my spiritual well-being. He died for me. I mean, think about that. You know, he died for all of mankind. And so what is man that thou art mindful of him? It says in Psalm 147, you have to turn there. Go to Job 38. Psalm 147 and verse 4, says, he telleth, meaning he numbereth, he counts. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And that is a powerful verse because of the fact that there's so many stars. And we can't count all the stars that exist out there. There's billions and billions and billions of stars. Yet the Lord, in his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, is able to count every single one of them. And in fact, even name every single star, showing us how powerful God is. Not only that, but when you look at the constellations, right? The constellations are a display of his power. When you look at the constellations and how they're formed, God formed them in such a way to look like that, to kind of show us his divine greatness. It says in Job 38, verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pletus, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in a season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? And when you think of like the constellation Orion, for example, which in Hebrew is just referred to as the giant, when you think about that, how massive that constellation is, he's saying, are you able to even modify the way that constellation looks? Can you loose his bands? Can you make him change his direction? Can you change the way he looks? No, you can't, because you're not powerful like God is. That's what he's saying there. Okay, you can't change the sweet influences of the constellations. And what he's referring to is the fact that people have used constellations throughout history for different reasons. And it obviously plays a role in the life of mankind, whether it's for good or for bad. Okay, and so the constellations are a display of his power. And what I'm trying to say here by point number one is the fact that, you know, the stars, moon, and sun should create wonder within us. And it should cause us to worship God, not the stars, moon, and sun. Okay? Don't be a person who's worshiping the creature more than the creator. Okay? All of creation has the intent to create within us an awe of God, not of necessarily the creation itself. But you have people today that will look at an animal, they'll look at trees, they'll look at the constellations, they'll look at the universe, and be like, wow, this all came about just by accident or something like that. And then they end up worshiping creatures more than anything else. Whereas when I look at an octopus, I look at a killer whale. We see those blue whales from the IMAX, from the homeschool field trip. I'm like, man, God created that huge thing, and it operates pretty cool. God is amazing. You know, I see a killer whale kill a great white shark, and I'm like, God made that. God just fed that killer whale a great white shark. You know, and it's funny because the movie at the IMAX theater that we went to. Yes, we go to the movies here. No, it's for a homeschool field trip. We went to go watch a video on whales, right? Blue whales. And it was really cool. You know, you got the glasses and it pops out at you and all that. It was really cool because of the fact that the narrative is that, oh man, you know, these things are dying out. And it's because of the ships and the cargo ships. They can't communicate one with another. And, you know, we need to protect the whales type of a narrative, right? But then at the end of the movie, the whales are still multiplying. And it even highlights the fact that they're being fed. Like there's the algae? I'm not a marine biologist here. But does anyone remember what that thing was called? What's that pink stuff? Plankton. It just kind of came out of nowhere and just surfaces to the top. And then the whales come and they eat it, then they crap it out, and that operates as like fertilizer, and then the cycle just continues, and it's just like everything's fixed. But here's the thing, no cargo ship like went away though. So who fixed the problem? God did! You know why? Because the oceans are God's aquarium. That's his fish tank. You understand? So he's taking care of his fish tank. And if he wants blue whales to die, then let them die. Doesn't affect your life. Who cares? You don't got to smell it. You don't got to look at it. If it dies, it dies. But if he wants to keep them alive and doesn't want them to go extinct, he'll make sure that the plankton come up from the bottom to the top so they can eat it. And, you know, the cycle can continue. And you don't have to get rid of any cargo ships. Don't mess with my Amazon purchase. Amen? The point that I'm making here is the fact that God takes care of the sparrow. He's taking care of the jungles. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need PETA to get involved. He doesn't need the environmentalists to get involved. He's got it under control. So when we look at these things, we're like, wow, God is so powerful. He is glorious. He's magnificent. Now, turn with me, if you would, to go to Genesis chapter 1. Let me also say that when we look at the stars, the moon, the sun, you know, these are used as an illustration of the quantity of God's blessing as well. And what I mean by that is that when you read, for example, Genesis 15 and other portions of Scripture where God is promising Abraham regarding his seed, he always says, they shall be as the stars of heaven. And it's one of those things that God used as a reminder to Abraham when he's out there of the promises of God, right? He would look at the stars and say, you know, God promised me that this would take place one day. And so, you know, we could look at the stars, and it's a good way to quantify the blessings that we have received every single day. You're like, well, that's a lot of stars, though. Yeah, we get blessings every single day. You know, he loads us daily with benefits, the Bible says. And so, you know, it was a reminder to Abraham regarding his seed that shall come after him. And obviously, it wasn't referring to his physical seed, but rather a spiritual seed. Okay. But the next point that I want to make is the fact that the stars, the sun, and the moon are used for signs, yes, you heard right, and seasons. You're in Genesis 1. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 136 in verse number 7. It says, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever, the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at Genesis 1, verse 14. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light unto the earth. And it was so. Now, I want to make a point about this because I made a video just kind of talking about the solar eclipse. And people just took offense to it. And specifically like Christians, because I was telling them that like zero prophecies are going to be fulfilled tomorrow. Why is that even controversial? Like if you knew the Bible, you would know that. And a person responded and say, how can you say like nothing was going to happen, you know, and you know, there's no sign that's going to take place for the eclipse. And he kept giving me this verse in Genesis 1:14, how the Bible says that, you know, let them be for signs and for seasons. So he's saying, hey, it says right there, signs. So God gave us the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs. And here's the thing is that let's say you just didn't know what that meant. You should obviously go with the rest of what Scripture says. I mean, that's like basic, right? You know, for example, if you ever run into a verse where it seems to indicate that you have to work for your salvation, obviously, there's no verse that tells you you got to work for your salvation. But, you know, there's certain scriptures that are very cryptic that you might think to yourself, wow, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, you know? You don't base your theology on salvation based off the one verse. You go with the clear teachings of Scripture, okay? And this is why it makes me mad when we preach once saved, always saved, and that salvation is by grace through faith, and people are like, James 2. It's like, oh, shut my mouth. Let me just ignore every other verse in the Bible that clearly says we have to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. But what they're implying is that we should just ignore everything else and just stick to James 2. And that everything else apparently contradicts James 2. But our position is James 2 does not contradict the rest of the Bible when it comes to salvation because it's not about salvation. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. But here's a safe way to make Bible interpretation when you see something like what we're going to look at in Genesis 1, and you're like, oh man, maybe it's for signs. Well, you have to interpret the Bible based off of the plenary of Scripture. What is the basic narrative of this particular teaching? And we have plenty in the Bible to tell us, you know, hey, okay, but if you're looking for signs, you're an adulteress and a wicked person according to the Bible. So this can't mean what you might think it means when it comes to signs as far as spiritual matters are concerned. Okay? You say, okay, then what does it mean? Well, let me tell you something else before I actually explain to you, okay? Because obviously the seasons, that's easy to interpret. That's what the sun and the moon are for, you know, to kind of help us to know the seasons, the days, and the years. But, you know, sometimes people, when they read the Bible, they make it way too complicated. Like, what does it mean? And sometimes the answer is just right there, okay? And here's the answer to what it means when it talks about the stars, sun, and moon being for signs. If you were to drive down the street, how are you going to navigate yourself through the streets? You got to look for the signs. Street names, we call those signs. How do you know when to stop? Signs. Well, you know, in ancient times, there's something called latitude sailing. Okay, where the way people navigate through the oceans is by the stars. They got to use the signs of the stars to be able to navigate where they're going. And we don't know anything about that because we got GPS. And if I took your phone away, you'd just be completely lost. You know, some of you, if I literally took your phone away and I said, go home, you'd be like, you just fall apart. You're just lost, okay? But, you know, in times past, people didn't use a GPS, okay? And in fact, you know, in my day, yes, MapQuest. I thought you were going to say the Thomas Guide. I was like, well, you're back in the day, you know? So and back in my day, we were like pirates. We had like a MapQuest, and we're just driving, we're like, you know? And even a little bit before MapQuest, you just had to get directions. So, you know, you go somewhere and people are like, yeah, you go down this street, you see a red tree on the, or a red building on the right-hand side, there's a tree on the left, you got to make a right there, and you have to, like, write everything down. I remember my mom sending me to do errands and she would write on an envelope, just like the directions on an envelope, and I'm just like, oh, man, it was really messed up. But that's how we navigated. And, you know, for the fancy, really intelligent ones, they would use the Thomas Guide. How many of you have ever heard of the Thomas Guide? Okay, that would make many of you cry. Because it's a very extremely detailed map of streets, of just like cities and the entire country, I think. But it's like really detailed. It'll make you throw up if you look at it. Okay? You know, like your phone, it even puts a little tree there for you now. Puts a little building, puts a little smiley face so you're happy as you're driving or whatever. Make a left, you know, rerouting. You're like, you don't even have to pay attention to what you're doing. You're just like a robot. You're like, you know. But the Thomas, I knew a guy who literally, his hobby was to study the Thomas Guide. He loved studying the Thomas Guide, so he knew how to get anywhere at any time, any place. And side note here, learn your freeways, amen. Learn your freeways, okay? Learn, if I ask you, how'd you get to church? You know, you should be able to tell me. You've been coming here for quite some time now, okay? You know. But, you know, even further back than that, people, when we're talking about in the oceans, they would use latitude sailing, and they would use the stars as signs for how to navigate through the waters. And, you know, obviously, not just the stars, but the sun as well, because of the fact that it would move from east to west, and they would use that to guide their route. They could determine north and south by the shadows that the sun would cast. And once the sun goes down, they would use the stars. I mean, the stars move across the sky from east to west. And in fact, some of the stars are called rise and set stars, begin and end their nightly path below the horizon. So if someone wanted to go from one island to the next, they would simply have to follow that latitude, okay? And they basically just keep going until they hit it. Because it's like, well, I know it's in this direction, because this is where the star is, based upon the horizon, and they would go there, and then that's how they would find it, okay? Now, why? How? You know, why would God do that? Because he's gracious. You know, he wants you to know how to get around the world. And, you know, some sailors even use constellations based upon, you know, the season, because constellations do change seasonally. And some of them were visible. And you could even see this in the Bible. If you guys remember, when the Apostle Paul is being transported to Rome, there came a point where there is a storm called Euryclidon, and the storm caused the stars, the sun and moon, to disappear because they couldn't see. So they were basically lost at sea. And this is in Acts 27, let me read to you from verse 20. It says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So they panicked, because if there's fog and there's a storm, you can't really navigate through the oceans like that. And so that's what the stars are for. You know, it's not for spiritual matters. And think about this, folks. Just put on your thinking caps. The Bible clearly tells us that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What should we be using to determine the spiritual direction of our lives? Not the stars. Not the moon. Not the sun. What should we be using? The Bible. So just as you use the sun to determine where you're going physically, you know, we determine where we go spiritually based upon the Son of God. You know, the moon can represent believers. Stars can represent believers. And you know what? It's not just the Lord Jesus Christ that helps direct us, but, you know, other believers admonishes us as well, and they help us to get to where we need to go. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, the Bible says. And so it's so crazy to think that people will just completely forget and negate the Bible that's supposed to direct their lives, and they'll depend on, like, oh, the sun, the moon, the stars, just lead me. Oh, there it goes, you know. It's meant for physical direction, for sure, and that's why God gave it. So Genesis 1:14, when he says signs and seasons, seasons is self-explanatory. Signs just means, hey, road work ahead. It just means, like, oh, okay, now we got to go west if we want to get to that island. It's just meant for direction. That's what it is, okay? And again, that basically causes us to glorify God again, because, you know, he didn't leave us, mankind here, without some sense of even physical direction. You know, just kind of looking at the stars and determining where, what direction to go, how to get to certain places based upon that. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so spiritual direction, spiritual destiny, and direction should always be determined by the Bible, not upon the stars. Now, with that being said, go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Instead of looking up, you got to look down at your Bible. Amen. You know, we have too many Christians just looking up at the stars, but they're not looking down at the Word of God to actually determine where to go spiritually. And this is why they're stumbling over themselves. They're constantly falling over themselves. They're tripping over stumbling blocks because they're not paying attention to the path that they're following based upon God's Word. And this leads me into my next point, is that when it comes to the sun, moon, and stars, we should not be dismayed at them. In other words, don't be afraid. You know, acting like a bunch of Mayan or Aztec Indians freaking out over a solar eclipse or something. Oh, because the sun god is mad at us. That sucks. That's a crappy way to live, my friends. You know, when we went to Belize and we went to those caves, we're like, this is such an inferior society. This society is just trash. No wonder they died out. Bottom line. And people worship people like this. They're just like, oh man, they're just so amazing. What do you mean? Like, during that time, there's already a printing press. Bibles are already being printed. Clothes. People wore clothes. You know, like full clothing. They weren't naked and stuff. I mean, technology was already advanced at that point. And yet you want to try to convince me that these Mayans and Aztecs were just ahead of their time? No, they weren't. They were dismayed at the signs of heaven. Look at Jeremiah 10, verse 1. It says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord," excuse me, "word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven." Why? For the heathen are dismayed at them. You're acting like a bunch of heathens. When Christians are just freaking out, it's just like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're embarrassing me. Stop acting like that. You're embarrassing me. You're embarrassing us as Christians because you're dismayed at the signs of heaven and only heathen are supposed to be dismayed at them. And God says, don't learn their ways. Don't try to figure out what your destiny is based upon astrology. And don't be a prognosticator and an astrologer. Don't try to predict the future based upon this and that. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, if you would. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 18. I mean, think about it. You know, how sad is it? There's a lot of people. I guarantee there's a lot of people fearing today for tomorrow. All kinds of anxiety. I'm asleep like a baby tonight. You know? And it's just like, man, I can't wait to see this. Like, they can't even enjoy something like that. That's like an enjoyable sight. And it's going to come and go. And look, let me just make something very clear. Something will happen tomorrow. There will be some earthquake. There will be maybe some volcanic eruption. Something bad is going to happen because something bad always happens. But I don't know if you noticed, but when every time something bad happens, there's not always a solar eclipse, though. You think about that? So bad stuff happens because we live in a world where that stuff just takes place. So I guarantee you some false prophets will be like, oh man, this little island here, you know, they had a tsunami. Yeah, but the solar eclipse is here though. And what does the solar eclipse have to do with the tsunami? There's a tsunami over there because those people are probably wicked and God's judging them. And there's tsunamis all the time and there's no solar eclipses when that happens. Look at Isaiah 47 verse 12. This is a message to all the Christians out there who are placing their faith in these phonies online. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. He's like, let's see if these astrologers can save you from me. They can't. I love that. You say, why can't they save them? Why can't they help them? Can't they look at the stars? I'll tell you why they can't help them. Look at verse 14. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. What is he saying? He's like, these guys can't even escape. Like, hey, astrologer, can you look at the stars and see the part where you go to hell? You know, is there something in the stars? And you know, here, I'll use astrology to predict the fact that you're going to hell. You see that sun? You will be cast into outer darkness if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be thrown into that sun or something very close like it. That's the only type of prediction that I'm going to make using the stars, okay? And then I'll look at the false prophet and be like, you are the wandering stars. Verse 15, thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander everyone to his quarter. None shall save them. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. It's funny how these astrologers, these Christian astrologers, these Christian prognosticators, these Christian stargazers want to be the source of truth for everyone else, but they can't deliver themselves. These guys don't even know the gospel. Yeah. Right. They're over here telling people about spiritual matters. They don't even know how to get saved. Right. Preaching a false gospel, they can't save themselves from the wrath to come, but they're going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow and all these people. And by the way, no one's specific about it because they don't know. A lot of them are liars. Look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What are some of the abominations? There shall not be found among you any one of you that maketh a son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. He says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. He's like, that's not for my people. You know, these prognosticators, these people who are observing the stars and want signs of heaven. He's like, that's not for you. I've designated you to listen to my word. Amen. Now, I have a lot more verses to go through, but time's running out. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Here's good proof that, you know, these people are lame and they suck and they don't know what they're talking about. In the days of Daniel, for example, they couldn't interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. All the wise men, all the stargazers and astrologers, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came to them and said, like, you know, interpret my dream. They're like, well, tell me what was the dream? And he's like, I'm not going to tell you. I need you to, like, tell me what the dream was. And if you don't, I'm going to make your house a dung pile. You know? That's good. You should. Because they can't. So these are the guys who are being paid in his kingdom to make these type of interpretations. But you know what? The stars aren't telling them anything because that's not what they're for. They're not going to be able to navigate their way through that one. So what do they have to do? They had to go to Daniel, who had the Spirit of God in him. And God gave him the revelation of that dream. And he didn't have to go to the stars, the moon, the sun to find that out. He went to the God of the Bible. And let me just say this, is that, you know, people out there often mix Christianity with astrology, with horoscopes and the zodiac signs and things of this nature. But, you know, the Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And the Bible says that we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea tossed with the wind. And then he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then later on in James, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he's trying to instill faith in God's people. Like, don't seek for wisdom, for spiritual matters especially, in the stars, in the sky, in the signs. Why don't you just go beyond that and just ask God for it? You know, to go to the stars for wisdom is just so inferior. Okay? To go to the sun and the moon and the planets for wisdom is so inferior. When you can go beyond that into heaven, you can come before the throne of grace and just ask God there, give me wisdom. And he says, I'll give it to you and I won't upbraid you for it. In other words, he's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to correct you. He's not going to reprove you for asking over and over again. Okay? And then lastly, let me just say this, is that the sun, the moon, and the stars, listen to me, they are not to be used to determine the end of the world. I know all these Hollywood movies want you to think that that's what's going to happen. You're like, wait, hold on a second. I thought, like, you know, the sun and moon being darkened. Yeah, but what takes place before the sun and moon being darkened? Once the Antichrist comes out, you don't need no stars or moon to tell you. Yeah. You know, you say, well, how is that going to help? Well, because the Antichrist is going to try to kill you. That's a good enough sign. Right? I guarantee you're not going to be looking for any eclipse at that point. You're just like, no, this is it. This is it. He's killing a bunch of Christians. He's making war with the saints. The dude just came back to life after receiving the deadly wound to the head. We're in a new world order. That's all I need. Look at Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, saying, tell us, what shall these things be? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus said, answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for there shall be an eclipse. partial eclipse for those in Southern California. No, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Hold on a second. But the end is not yet. So even when that happens, the Bible says it's still not the end of the world. And let me just say this. When people talk about the end of the world, they don't really know what they mean by that. No one really knows what that means. Like if you ask them, what is the end of the world? They're just like, the end. What does that mean though? Because we can define it in different ways based upon the book of Revelation. You guys know that? Like when we could talk about the end of the world and we could talk about like the world, you know, the world system transferring into the new world order, right? We could be talking about the end of those 7 years, the end of the world. Or how about at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when the new heaven and the new earth are instituted, that's the end of the world? I mean, so which one are you talking about here? Because at the end of the day, you know, the end of the world, there's no literal end of the physical world per se, because it shall be transformed, you understand what I'm saying? There's different phases in the book of Revelation when talking about the end of the world. Look at verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels. Did I miss it? I missed the verse. I'm sorry. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, you say, well, there you go. Solar eclipse. Well, I want you to notice it says immediately after the tribulation, though. So that means the tribulation is referring to is a ton of Christians dying. So the sign that you should be looking for is not the eclipse. The sign that everyone should be looking for is the Antichrist. And even then, we don't know who the Antichrist is until, listen to this, he comes back to life. Until he goes into the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. Because the Bible says that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the solar eclipse be revealed. No, the son of perdition be revealed. You know, and then of course he goes into the temple of God. So God's saying, he never says, look for the sun and moon to be darkened to know it's the end of the world. He's saying, look out for the Antichrist. And here's the thing. Let me explain to you what will happen when the sun and moon are darkened. Okay? It's not like the sun and moon are darkened and be like, wow, this is it. This is the end. You know, and we'll just see how long this lasts. No, as soon as it happens, everything rolls out, and then we get raptured. I hate to break it to you, but that's literally what happens. The sun and moon being darkened is just theatrics. It just makes it look cool. You know what I mean? Everything's going to be red, and it's just essentially, God is darkening the sun and the moon because the glory of the Lord shall shine forth as lightning from the east to the west. It's essentially to accentuate the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to rapture us. So too many people are focused on the sun and moon being darkened and not enough in the fact that Jesus, every eye shall see him. You understand what I'm saying? Like, folks, the sun and moon being dark is just God turning off the lights. And now, you know, it's like, for the final present, that's what it is. Stop worrying about the light bulbs. It's just like, oh man, it's just to show you that Jesus Christ is coming, that's it. But you ever notice how people always focus on the elements that surround Jesus Christ and not enough on Jesus himself? You know, the brass serpent, Nehushtan, burning incense. It's like, you missed the whole point of that. They always focus on the elements that surround Jesus Christ and never really focus on Jesus Christ himself. Folks, the climax of the end times when it comes to the rapture is Jesus, not the sun and moon being darkened. It's not even like the stars falling from heaven. All that stuff's for the unsaved people. They're going to be the ones saying, you know, hiding in the mountains and the rocks, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to bear it? You know, they're the ones who are afraid. For us, it's just like, you know, I'm not like, where's that eclipse at? I got to get one last in before I get raptured. My eyes are on the Lord at that point. Not on a solar eclipse. So even then, you're like, oh, but what about the sun and moon being darkened? Yeah, that literally happens after, like, a lot of you have died already. That's when it happens. And at that point, if you don't know it's the end, that's your fault. If by the time, like, a bunch of Christians have been put to death, and the guy says that he's God and everyone's worshiping, and you still don't know, you're probably reprobate. You probably have taken the mark of the beast. I mean, that's not controversial, right? If you don't know it's the end, if you think you're a Christian, and you're just like, you're taking the mark of the beast, and you're still looking for that, you can look for the solar eclipse after that for sure. At that point, you're doomed, dude. You know, it's over for you. That's it. So what's the point that I'm making here? The point is, you know, the heavenly bodies are to cause us to glorify God. You know, it helped the people in ancient times to navigate, okay, through oceans and even on land, okay? And honestly, they're there, and the Bible tells us not to be dismayed at them. We shouldn't be afraid of them. They can't do anything to us. They can't do anything. Venus is not going to hurt you. Mars is not going to do anything to you. Mercury, they got their own problems. They can't do anything. Okay? And don't worry about the sun burning out. It's never going to happen. In fact, the Bible literally says that seasons will continue on forever. That's what the Bible actually teaches. And so thank God for his creation. Allow it to inspire you to create within you a heart of gratitude and awe for the Creator. And, you know, at the end of the day, we need to keep our eyes on the Bible and keep reading the Word of God and let that be your final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Let it be your compass. Let it be your map quest. Let it be your GPS for all matters in what you for this life. Okay? And, you know, instead of looking up, look down. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the promises of God. I pray that you'd help people to understand this, Lord, and recognize that the heavenly bodies are not there to lead us. You lead us, Lord, through your word. And a lot of this frantic, fearful behavior is because people are simply ignorant of the Bible. I pray you help people to build an appetite for the word of God and for the truth. And may they find it. And once they do, may they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.